Right, but on the other hand, it's good because it teaches them, you know, responsibility. If you're going to sign up for something, you have to do it.
If you don't get in this part of it so much, because it's better for the parents because you know when you have to plan for it. Yeah, you can
right around it. Okay, we're on Perek Ayin Test 79, and the title of tonight's shiur is "What Goes Down Must Come Up."
Well, that sounds like the academy.
Yes. Now this is we are still amongst the kapitzalot that were written by Asaph. Now there is a medrash that says that Asaph, rather than being a contemporary of David HaMelech, as we've spoken about before, was actually one of the sons of Korach. And because of the fact that he was particularly Yerushamayim, and his teshuva was particularly strong, he merited not only to have Nevuah as his brothers did, but also to have Tehillim written under his own name, as opposed to just sons of Korach. Now, we've discussed before, there's also an opinion that Asaph was a contemporary of David HaMelech. He was a Levi, and that he sang with the Levium on the steps of the Beis HaMikdash. Asaph had Nevuah. And the Medrash says that if he was one of the sons of Korach, when he was sitting on that ledge, as he fell into the earth, so everybody fell into the earth, but the sons of Korach who did Teshuvah landed on a ledge, and so they didn't fall all the way down to Gehenna like everybody else did. And while they were sitting on that ledge, Hashem gave them Nevuah to look out and see the future of Klal Yisrael, and while they were on that ledge, they wrote the scrolls that would become the Tehillim of the B'nai Korach. And those scrolls were handed down from generation to generation until they were handed to David HaMelech, who included them in Tehillim. When Asaph saw that the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed, but yet it would be rebuilt again, he found tremendous hope in that, because he saw that even though his father, Korach, had fallen into the pits of Gehenna, that if Hashem would raise up the Beis HaMikdash, then eventually Hashem would raise up his father Korach also and redeem him, and sometime at some future date he could be redeemed and take his rightful place amongst all of the faithful Jews serving Hashem. If a Beis HaMikdash could be destroyed like that, yet be rebuilt, then certainly there was hope for his father, for his father's neshama, in the future. Now whether or not Asaph was one of the B'nai Korach or a contemporary of David, the lesson that Medrash is bringing is what motivated Asaph to write this kapitel. Asaph just finished a very lengthy kapitel where he talked about why we should be reinforced in our beliefs that David is divinely chosen to be king, and that we should do what Hashem tells us and stop making so much trouble. Here, he's going to write only 13 pesukim. And the 13 pesukim have a little bit more subtle of a message than the 72 pesukim of the last kapitel. Let's start and see if we can get a handle on what Asaph is talking about. The first verse, Pasuk Aleph, a long introductory verse. He says, Mizmor L'Asaph Elohim. This is a song of Asaph. Hashem, Baal Goyim B'Nachlasecha. The nations have come into your inheritance, Timu, and they have made it defiled, as Heichal Kodshecha, the holy temple, Samu es Yerushalayim L'Iyim, and they have made Yerushalayim into heaps. So Asaph is writing about Korban and destruction. The destruction of the Beis HaMikdash that he saw with his Nevuah. That destruction is what gave him hope, and he's writing about that destruction. And he's saying basically three things here. He's lamenting three things. The enemy came into your inheritance, they defiled your temple, and they made Jerusalem into heaps. So coming into your inheritance refers to coming into Eretz Yisrael, because Eretz Yisrael is our land of our inheritance. So coming into our inheritance is a way of referring to Eretz Yisrael. Defiling the temple. Now, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the enemy even came into the Kodesh Kadoshi. No Jew is allowed to step in there. Yet every soldier in the Goyish army was allowed to traipse through there.
Nothing happened to them, right?
Good. Hold on to that for a second. Hold on a second. And they destroyed surrounding Yerushalayim. So how is it possible even that, you know, the sons of Aaron in the Chumash when they went into the Kodesh Kodeshim and offered a korban without permission, they died. And yet these goyish soldiers from the nations could just waltz right in? How is that possible? How is it possible that they wouldn't be struck down right away for such a thing? So the answer is that they did it with Hashem's permission. Because Hashem gave them permission to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. It says in the Navi Yirmiyah, in the first parak of Yirmiyahu, it says, "Behold, I will call upon the families of the kingdom of the north," says Hashem, "and they shall come, and each one shall set up his throne at the gates of Yerushalayim." The Navi is talking about what will happen if we don't repent. The kingdoms will come in, and they will set up their throne at the gates of Yerushalayim. So in other words, these soldiers that came and captured and went into the Kodesh Kodoshim did so with Hashem's permission. However, they certainly exceeded that which, well, we'll get to in a few pesukim, your excellent point, and that is that they went way beyond their instructions. If they had permission to capture the Beis HaMikdash, to capture Israel, that did not include defiling the Beis HaMikdash and going to such extremes as they did. And that they will be punished for. So they had permission to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, to capture the Jews, to destroy Eretz Yisrael, but they took that assignment, or that permission, if you will, and did it with such fervor and way beyond anything they had permission to do, that they will be punished for that. Yes. And Yerushalayim and the Egyptians. The Egyptians, so why were the Egyptians punished? Hashem said we have to go down to Egypt and be slaves. So they were just doing what Hashem wanted. Yeah. Hashem wanted us to be slaves. He didn't want us to be beaten to death every day, and to, you know, He didn't want all of the excesses that they did. It's one thing to say, well, you know what, I'm fulfilling my role in Hashem's plan. It's one thing to use that as an excuse to, you know, to further your own evil goals. So had they just captured it, okay, Hashem let them come in. But to go beyond that was definitely wrong. So then he goes on and he says in the next pasuk, Nasnu es nivlas avadecha. They've given the bodies, the dead bodies of your servants, machal ofa shemayim, to the food to the bird of the heavens. Besar chasidecha, and the flesh of your devoted ones, lechayos oretz, to the beasts of the world. And what we're going to refer to, as we're going to say in a minute, is that so much of Yerushalayim was destroyed that there was no one left to bury the dead. And they just laid there. Now there were some survivors who didn't necessarily get killed or captured, but it was a very small number, and they were in hiding, so there really was nobody to come out and to bury the dead. So Hashem, you left the corpses of your servants for the birds, and the bodies of your servants of your pious people to the beasts. Now he uses two different words here. He uses avadecha, your servants, and chasidecha, your pious ones. Avodecha is referring to people who were not necessarily righteous while they were living, but because they died at the hands of Klal Yisrael's enemies, and they died Al-Pi Kiddush Hashem, if you die Al-Pi Kiddush Hashem, that atones for the sins that you did in your life. So those people are called Avodecha because now they are serving Hashem. And Chasidecha, the righteous people, are the people who served Hashem and while they were alive also. So even the people who were doing averus and were not necessarily doing what they should be, they're still called avodecha, your servants, because they still went to their deaths al-pi kiddush Hashem, and they still therefore merited to come under the Shekhinah because they were killed for being Jews. A person who's killed for being a Jew and dies al-pi kiddush Hashem merits to come under the Shekhinah even if they did averus during their lifetime, and that their reward might have been different had they lived out their entire life. Dying Al-Pi Kiddush Hashem gives you a tremendous merit against all but the most terrible of sins. And the next is the Shachlu Damim. You spilled your blood, Kamayim Sevivas Yerushalayim, like water around Yerushalayim. The Ein Kover, and no one buries them. And as you know what? It's even worse that it was in Yerushalayim. It wasn't like the Jews were off in some far-flung place in Africa. You know, and some anti-Semites in Uganda got to them, which would be bad enough. But in Yerushalayim, in the area around Yerushalayim, we're talking this happening. We're talking about the area where the Beis HaMikdash, every day you could walk over to the Beis HaMikdash and see miracles happening, and see Hashem's Shechina, and see fire coming down to the Beis HaMikdash, and the whole thing was destroyed. So people often say it's hard to imagine what it's like to be destroyed, because even though we lack all of the things to have it rebuilt today, we don't see rubble when we go to Yerushalayim. We don't see buildings crashed everywhere. We don't see the aftermath. You know, we don't see the day after the war. So it's hard for us to imagine the level of devastation, and it's also hard for us to imagine the level of grandeur that preceded it. The from here to here, that was such a huge jump from the level of grandeur of miracles to the utter devastation that there weren't anybody to bury the people in Yerushalayim, Hashem's holy city, was beyond belief. In fact, nobody believed that would happen. The Navi kept telling them, if you don't repent, Hashem is going to come and be very angry. Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash, come on. Relax, Navi. Chill out. Have a drink. It's okay. It says, Hayinu cherpa l'shachenu. We're a disgrace to our neighbors. Log v'kelis. They laugh at us and make fun of us. He was saying it's all those people around us. It refers to two different things. First of all, it refers, of course, to the neighboring nations. You know, the neighboring nations were very impressed. We had the protection of Hashem. We had this amazing Beis HaMikdash. Under Shlomo HaMelech, all the nations of the world came and they offered sacrifices in the Beis HaMikdash, and they prayed for the welfare of their nation to Hashem in our Beis HaMikdash. Now, they also went back home and did their Avodah Zarahs, but everybody recognized this as being a central focal point of the being that created the world. There's no question about that. And we merited to have that, gave us tremendous standing in the eyes of the world. People in those days were loath to start up with the Jews unless they thought the Jews were not on the good side of their God. So it was pretty humiliating to go from being king of the hill, or everybody's envious of us, to being the laughing stock of the neighborhood. But it also could refer to the people that we passed by as we were marched into Gullis. So we think going into Gullis. So we think we got the shuttle bus and we went to El Al, departure terminal 2, and we got the flight to Bubble. It didn't work that way. You had to walk. It was a long way. Imagine just going to Bubble. Look at a map. It's a long walk. People died along the way, and as you walked by in chains, you passed by all of these other nations who laughed. Huh? Some Beis HaMikdash you guys have now. It was a humiliation. And to this day, we've never recovered from that humiliation. Adma Hashem, how long Hashem? To Enof Lenetzach, will you be mad forever? Tivar Kemo Eish, Kenasecha, will your jealousy burn like fire? Now, when it says forever, the Ritak says, interesting, forever, but he's really talking about the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Now, the first Beis HaMikdash, Gullus was 70 years, and the Navi said how long Gullus was going to be. So what's this forever business? Ritak says that he guarantees you that if you had been alive at that time, it would have felt like forever. That even though there was a defined time to it, it definitely would have felt like forever. Shifocha Masacha, Hashem, why don't you pour out your wrath, El Goyim Esher Liyaducha, upon the nations who don't know you? Ve'almam Lechos Asher B'Shimcha Lo Kro, and the kings who don't call out your name. Those are the people you should be destroying. Well, he brings two kinds of people here. Goyim, that don't know you, and the kingdoms that don't call out to your name. So Goyim, that don't know you, means nations that don't have a knowledge of Hashem, really. Whereas nations that call out to you, don't call out to you, means they know there's Hashem, and they know that Hashem created the world, but they don't listen to what he says. So for example, if you're in the bush of Australia, you might not know about Hashem. If you're in the United States of America, it's a good bet you do. And he asks for two specific different things to happen. He says, pour out your wrath, El Goyim, that don't know you, and Al, the Goyim, that don't call to you. So El means to, and Al means on. So if they don't know you, pour out your wrath to them. Don't destroy them. Show them, help them. Pour out your wrath so that they see, ah, there's a God in the world. We should do what he wants. But those nations that aren't listening and know they should, pour out your wrath all on them. Because that's much worse. It's much worse to know you should be doing something and not do it. Which is better, to accidentally do an Avera or to know you're not supposed to do it and do it anyway? It's much worse, of course, if you know you're not supposed to do it and you do it. You know, if you didn't know that you weren't supposed to do something, you know, we have a whole category of Shabbos malachas, of forbidden work on Shabbos, right, of people who didn't know that it was forbidden. And that's much less stringent. And we won't go into the details of the halachas regarding Shabbos, but if you don't intend to do it and don't know that it was forbidden, the punishment and the ramifications are much less severe than if you say, oh gosh, I'm really not supposed to do this, but what the heck. Let's start up a little fire here and cook some meat on Shabbos. So that's much more severe. So those are the people you should really pour your wrath onto. The people that don't know anything, pour it to them. Show them. We have such a concept also in an organization sometimes that work with outreach and being makariv and trying to reach out to people that didn't come from, you know, a Jewish educational background. And that is exactly, you know, the first day, how much do you tell the person? First day you tell the person, you know what, we have a Torah from Moshe Rabbeinu, and they're with you explain the little Jewish thing. You can't give them all Taryag mitzvahs in one day. And if you did, I mean, it would be too overwhelming. They would do it. So there's a whole set of priorities. What is it, you know, you tell them, because you don't want to tell them everything and then they won't be able to do it. And it's, so there's a whole, it's a complicated thing, because it's much, much better to not know that you shouldn't be doing something than it is to know it and not be doing it. Those people, we have to, Hashem should pour his wrath on them. He should destroy them. Those people that don't know anything, show them. Give your wrath to them. Let them see and let them have a chance. Everybody deserves a chance. He goes on to say, in Zion, in 7, Ki akol es Yaakov es naveyu eshamu. They ate the Yaakov and they made his dwelling desolate. Now, they ate Yaakov and they made his dwelling desolate. And nearly he's referring to what you were saying earlier, and that is that these people had no desire to just do what Hashem's will was. Hashem said, fine, you can go and you can capture the Jews. To go in and defile the Beis HaMikdash and to leave it desolate and devour Yaakov, he's calling it, was way beyond anything that Hashem gave them permission to do.
Is that talking about the people?
Yes. And he's referring it to Yaakov, meaning the masses, so to speak. Everybody suffered in this. I mean, it wasn't just, oh, only the Talmid HaChachamim were just killed, and the entire nation suffered. And everything was left desolate. They didn't have to do that. They could have come in, captured us, closed up the Beis HaMikdash, put a padlock on it, said, okay, everybody line up over here, now you have to go pay these taxes, and you now are all part of the Nebuchadnezzarian Empire. That's really what Hashem was letting them do, saying, you know what, I'm my people deserve need a punishment. You're going to be the instrument of my punishment. Go and take over their Beis HaMikdash and show them that if they don't do what they're supposed to, they can lose all this. But to go and defile the Beis HaMikdash, that was not at all what they had permission to do. And to leave it desolate, no way. And now he says in Hashem, when you're making a calculation of all of these sins, Al tizkor lano avonos rishonim. Don't remember all of the sins that our ancestors did. Right. Your mercies quickly come before us because we're very poor. So it's interesting. The first thing he's saying here is what I want your mercy is, first of all, don't count anything that was done before us. In order to grant the mercy, saying, well, you know what, let's make the calculation a little less bad. Don't throw in the sins of all the last 50 generations. just include what we did. And that's already a chesed from Hashem. Because if your ancestors worshipped Avodah Zarah, you know, a generation ago, let's say you're in the times of the Beis HaMikdash and your father and grandfather did some Avodah Zarah, so Avodah Zarah is something that doesn't exactly go away, so Hashem could take that into account. But he's saying, you know what, just take us into account. That's the first chesed I want you to do, Hashem, is just to take us into account. And it says, you know what, we've become very poor. We've fallen very low. Which means the hardships of Gullis are very hard for us to withstand. Now, he doesn't say the oppression of Gullis is very hard for us to stand. We can't stand it when we're tortured and beaten and there are pogroms. The whole Gullis is hard for us to take and to withstand. Because Gullis can be oppressive or Gullis can be tempting. You know, the pogroms are very oppressive. The United States is very tempting. You can, I really can't learn tonight because I have to make sure that I get enough money for my new Lexus payment. That's not really oppressing. It's tempting. It's a different kind of oppression. But that kind of gullus, forget any kind of gullus, we can't bear it. There's a famous quote from the Kutzker Rebbe, who is known to have had a way with words, who once davened and said, Hashem, you might as well send Mashiach now. I don't think we're getting any better. Now, the Kutzker had a way of putting very deep meaning into little pithy statements like that. But Asaf is the forerunner of that statement, saying, listen, we can't take the hardships of Gullis. Hashem, have Rachmanis on us. Also, we've fallen so low refers to the Sinas Chinam that resulted in the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash. Now, Sinas Chinam, we talked once about it by Hanukkah, which is a very apropos thing. Sinas Chinam is translated as baseless hatred. Now, that doesn't mean anything, really. Baseless hatred? Isn't really all hatred baseless? I mean, I hate you, why? Because, is there a good reason for me to hate you? So it could be, if you're a Moloch, it could be there's a good reason for me to hate you. But usually that's not the case. Most hatred is usually baseless. Baseless hatred is referring to something that happened in society, to where Jewish people split, each with their own agenda, and none of them could agree on how to proceed, and everybody felt that the other person is not worthy of having their ideas considered, and the other person is not worthy of my respect, and the other person doesn't know what they're talking about, and that lack of avas Yisrael, of respecting the person and loving them just because they're a Jew, is what's called sinas chinam. I will quote to you, if I might, from a book called The History of the Jewish People, From Nehemiah to the Present. It's going to be a short quote, don't worry, I won't read like that. Now, this book was written by the Das Sofrim. And I just pulled my finger out of the place. This book was written by the Das Sofrim. The Das Sofrim, Rabbi Rabinowitz, Alav Shalom, wrote a commentary on the entire Tanakh. He started it in the 1930s. I believe it was Poland, and he continued it as he came to America, and he finished it only a few years ago, right before he was Nifter. And the Das Sofrim, one of his areas of expertise was the study of history. And he used to teach in Eretz Yisrael, when he moved to Eretz Yisrael, he used to teach Jewish teachers how to teach Jewish history. I'm not sure if I got that sentence out right now. How to teach Jewish history. So he would give shiurim to these people on how to teach Jewish history, and they would ask him questions and challenge him, and often challenge him quite vociferously. And those shiurim were written down in Hebrew and put into this two-volume set. It was recently translated into English, and if you are the kind of person that has an interest in history, it's very interesting reading. Some of the things he says are a little bit controversial. Nonetheless, he's a tremendous Talmud Chacham, and if you are interested in history, it's definitely worth a read. So my finger just slipped out of the place here. Let me just see if I can get it back quickly or not. Hard to believe I had my finger in the place for the last 40 minutes and then it slipped out. Because it's not hard to believe, but it's right at the end of a chapter there. It's exciting. Okay, give me just one more second here. It's definitely worth reading if I can bring it back here in a second. There we go. Okay, he defines, what does it mean, baseless hatred? So he explains it like this. During the times after the Hashmonaim and the Maccabees recaptured the Beis HaMikdash and liberated the Beis HaMikdash, so a lot of things happened. And he said there was in the political scene, there was an increase in the number of men whose intentions were ostensibly for the sake of increasing the glory of Israel, but who performed actions without first seeking the counsel of the sages. So we have now the Maccabees ruling Klal Yisrael. Now they're not really kings. And we have a whole new institution that comes about, the institution of political bureaucracy and politicians and intrigue. And if you read the history of the Maccabees, it's complete with assassinations, and the original generation of the Maccabees were tzaddikim. But as each generation went on, it reads almost like something out of, you know, the Roman history books. So there became a whole institution, a whole class of people, and a whole bureaucracy that never existed before. The king gave orders, Sanhedrin gave orders, you carried it out. He says, furthermore, there was a growth of men who saw themselves as saviors of Israel. Just as the men of Ruach HaKodesh, such as the Tanaim of the Mishnah, never endorsed the path of greatness through physical might, they also did not oppose these people who sought spiritual greatness by means of fast, self-denial, isolation from society, and seclusion for the purpose of seeking God. They didn't interfere either with the zealots for physical strength nor for the zealots for physical seclusion. These numerous and clashing aspirations caused the nation to become more and more split in its belief. Had the spirit of Klal Yisrael been purer, the difference between the various factions would have been reckoned as being for the sake of heaven, and a form of agreement could have been attained. But the spirits of the people were not pure, and the outcome of these differences was more hatred and still greater national discord. This phenomenon is called by our sages baseless hatred, hatred which serves no purpose. So baseless hatred doesn't mean it has no reason, it means it serves no purpose. This form of hatred is harder to stop because it has no final goal which puts an end to it. He'll go on to talk about the other things. But baseless hatred, he says, arises because all of these different people had their own idea about what should be done in Klal Yisrael. And because not all of their motives were really completely l'shem shemayim, where they could sit down and work these differences out, they ended up splitting into many different factions, and each faction with its own ideas to how things should be done religiously and politically, and they came to hate each other. And that baseless hatred, it serves no purpose. If I hate a Amalek, it's for the purpose of there's a mitzvah, I have to go kill a Amalek. There are certain people you're supposed to hate. You're supposed to hate them because you want them to do tshuva and come back. What's the purpose of hating someone in this case? There is no purpose to it. So baseless hatred is what he's referring to when he says, "Kidaloni me'od." We've become very poor. even our hatred isn't worth anything. Even when we hate people, it's not worth anything. We have no integrity in our hatred, even. In 9, it says, Azreinu Elokei Sheinu, help us, al devar kavod shemecha, for the glory of your name, v'atzileinu v'chaperachat oseinu l'man shemecha. These are familiar words. Right? We daven these words. Help us, Hashem, on account of the glory of your name, and save us and atone for our sins for the sake of your name. Now, we daven a lot for the sake of Hashem's name. And what we're really asking is Hashem, we are willing to die in the Kiddush Hashem to atone for our sins. What we'd really like is the chance to live and dedicate our lives to ongoing acts of Kiddush Hashem so that every day will be a Kiddush Hashem and more people will come of their own volition to recognize Hashem's rightful place as the creator of the world. And more people will sanctify the name of Hashem. And therefore, Hashem, save us for the sake of your name. We're willing to die for atone for our sins. But save us and let us atone every day and increase the glory of your name. And he says, Lama Yomra Goyim. Why should the nation say, Aye Elokeihem? Where is your God? Yivadu Bagoyim Leinenu. Let it be known among the nations, Nikmastam Avadecha Shafu, that the revenge of the blood, of the spilled blood of your servants. These are also famous words. Lama Yomra Goyim Aye Elokeihem. Why should the nations of the world say, where is your God? Saying, Hashem, part of your mercy is, you know what? Even if it's not on our own merits that you can do anything for us, think of the bigger picture. Think of the fact that your people, who everybody said, oh, Hashem chose those Jewish people, if you destroy us, they'll say, ah, and they'll laugh. They'll say, Hashem doesn't have any power to do anything. He can't even keep his own people under control. Where is your God now, people? I see you're laying in the streets, and I see no God coming to help you. So even if you're not going to do it for us, Hashem, do it for the bigger picture. Do it for the sake of the entire world. Tava lefonecha, enkas aser. May the cry of the prisoner come before you. Ki dogel zoarecha, according to the greatness of your arm. Hosa b'nei sumusa. And set free the children of the mother who died. As long as we're prisoners, you know, set free the prisoner. May the cry of the prisoner. Do you really, on a day-to-day basis, feel like a prisoner? Says Asaf, you should. As long as you're in Gullis, you have chains around you and you're a prisoner. And no amount of material success or no amount of integration in society can change the fact that you're in Gullis and have chains around you. Let go of the prisoners, says Asaf, those who know they're prisoners and those who don't. V'hashev lishchenu shivasayin, and return to our neighbors sevenfold. Elchekem cherpasam asher cherfu Hashem, their reproach with which they reproached you. Pay them back seven times. So the Sforim tell us that there are seven names of Hashem that are holy and one's not allowed to erase. So Asaf is saying here, pay them back seven times. Once for every one of your names that they've refused to recognize. Pay them back sevenfold. But we, Hashem, anachnu amcha, we your people, betzon marisecha, and the flock of your pastures, no delecha, the olam. We will thank you forever, l'dor v'ador, nesaperti l'secha, all the generations, we will recite your praise. What is Asaf trying to get at here? His last kapitel of 72 Pesukim, he jumped right out at you. We said before that Asaf tends to be somewhat of a straight shooter, a little bit less poetic perhaps than David HaMelech, trying to get to his point. So it seemed that he has a clear and open point here. Is the point jumping out at us? His point is really the last verse. I look back and I see the unbelievable destruction. And I see that Hashem can raise things up from the unbelievable destruction. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep that in mind, and I'm just going to keep praising Hashem, because I know that what goes down must come up. The famous story of Rabbi Akiva and other Chachamim who were at the ruins of the Beis HaMikdash, and the Chachamim were crying bitter tears, and Rabbi Akiva was laughing. And they said, Akiva, why do you laugh? And he said, I laugh with joy, because I see now that just as the prophecy of the Beis HaMikdash being destroyed came true so exactly, for there's a fox running through the Beis HaMikdash, and Yirmiyahu HaNavi says a fox will be running through the ruins of the Beis HaMikdash, so too, now it has reinforced my belief that the prophecies of the future will come true as well. Just like the prophecies of destruction, I see right before me. 100 years ago, they were unfulfilled prophecies. Now I see them happening. So now I know the good prophecies, quote unquote, are going to happen too. That looked like a question.
So, but did Asaph get the nevuah about the destruction as well as the nevuah about the redemption, or did he just?
Yes.
So he got them. So he knows
yes.
What comes down must come up.
Yes, although I'm not sure he has the details, but he knows that it will be rebuilt again, and that Hashem will build up the Beis HaMikdash again, and that was part of the nevuah he got in the very beginning. And so he, you know, he takes 12 verses to describe the destruction and the desolation, and one verse to say what he's going to do about it. What he's going to do about it, he's not going to use it to cry, he's going to use it to draw strength from. Drawing strength from destruction, Asaph says, listen to me, he says. Destruction in the past, what goes down must come up. You can draw strength from destruction in the past. Not just from success in the past, but from destruction as well. But either way, you can draw strength from the past, both the destructive destruction and the fact that it's rebuilt. So on a personal level, Asaph is saying you can draw inspiration and strength from destruction, from your failures, as well as your successes. You can draw inspiration from the fact that Klal Yisrael has had these tremendous failures and the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and you can draw inspiration from the fact that then there were tremendous accomplishments and the Beis HaMikdash was rebuilt. You don't draw strength, he says, just from remembering the good things. You draw strength from remembering that everything is the Yad Hashem, and even when things seem to be going down, they're going to come back up. Someone once told me an interesting thing. He says, mazel, luck in the world is like a wheel. You know, it spins around like this. Sometimes you're up here, and sometimes you're down here. The trick when you're down here is to remember that the wheel's coming back, and the trick when you're up here is to remember that soon again you're going to be back down here. But drawing strength, he says, so for example, if a person had a significant spiritual accomplishment in their life, they would draw strength from that. They would remember, you know what? I can do it. I remember when I did such and such. I remember when, boy, I didn't really think I could put on that shaitel in 4,000 degrees, but boy, I did it, and that was terrific. But they can also draw strength from remembering their failures, because they failed, but you know what? Hashem helped them come back. They failed. The next day, they didn't get zapped by lightning, did they? Hashem gave them another chance. And in fact, a lot of times, people will fail at something, and then later, they'll succeed at that very same thing. Why? Because Hashem is going to help you keep trying. Remember the fact that you were down, and that when you're down, you can come up. When you're up, that's good, but when you're down, you can also come up. There'll be a kapitel much later on, which we say in Hallel. It starts off, and it has the famous Mikimi Me'afar Dal. He rises you up. Hashem rises you up from the garbage pit. So it doesn't mean just physically that Hashem takes care of your needs. It also means ruchnius, and spiritually. Hashem helps you overcome things when you're down, when things are difficult. So what most people like to do is when things are difficult and failure abounds, you like to forget about that. Remember the good times, they always say, right? Let's remember the good times. We want to remember the successes. Oh boy, it was great. in business. I closed that deal. Before that, I know I sort of blew that other one, but we're not going to remember about that. And, oh, I made this wonderful Shabbos dinner the second week I was married, and we're just going to forget about the first week I was married when it all came out burnt, because, you know, just push that aside. He says, no, you don't sweep failure under the rug. You draw strength from failure. And what do you see? You know what? Yeah, the first week it was burnt. And then what happened? The second week it was pretty good. And the third week it was even better. And even if you haven't gotten to that second week yet, let's say it's right after the first week and you just burnt every single thing in your first Shabbos meal. Pretty disastrous for a new wife, right? Right? That would be disastrous, right? Somebody agree or disagree?
Yeah.
Okay. But don't worry, the husband will eat it and say it's delicious no matter what. Right? But let's say it's completely burnt to a crisp. Hardly edible. The husband's choking it down, trying his hardest to smile and say how delicious it is. So how are you going to draw strength? You haven't had any success yet. You have to remember that I had a failure, and you know what can come after failure? Success. And just because I'm down, look at all these other examples. They said, Mikdash was down, came up. Last week, I did this, and then I came up. You remember those things, and you realize that even though I'm down now in failure, I can come up again, just like I've done before, and just like Klal Yisrael has done before. It's a bit of a sophisticated point that Asaf is getting to here in his concluding capital, and that is that you have to remember, if you're in the midst of a difficult time right now, and it feels failure-ish, or a down kind of time, a difficult kind of time, you have to remember that there are down times, and that you've come up from those. And if you can't do that, you have to remember that Klal Yisrael has had down times and come up from those. How much more downtime could there be than the bodies of Yidden lying all over Yerushalayim with nobody to bury them? How much downer do you get? And yet we came back to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, and to have the Anshei Knesset and the Gedolah, and to have the Mishnah and the Gemara. We came back. How much more down could it seem when they kicked all the Jews out of Spain with the shirts on their back? 100 years later, we had the Shulchan Aruch. So even if you're having a hard time thinking of your own downs and ups, you can think of Klal Yisrael's downs and then ups. And you can use the same thing on yourself. You remember, I burnt the dinner, but you know what? Next week, I did it. I made it a good dinner. So it could be that if I keep davening and working on it, what's down now can come back up. Everything that's down can come back up.
Okay, so you had said in the beginning that Korach was thinking of his father with all this.
That Asaph was thinking of his father, right.
Right.
So he's hoping that, Kamlas in Lovo, you know, when it comes time for Mashiach, Techias Amesim, whatever the situation will be, that Korach the Shema, however it'll work, will have been able to do Teshuvah, and that Hashem will be able to bring him back to being a righteous person. So initially, he thought that's impossible. My father and his followers are being dumped into a pit in Gehenna. Talk about a down day. Right?
Yeah.
So most people would think, okay, I know, it's up to me now to carry on, to do whatever's going to happen to the Korach family, because there's no hope for him. So right, so fine, so now he's being dumped into Gehenna. But Asaph is looking at a little bit bigger picture, because he has Nevuah. Most of us don't have Nevuah to look at thousands of years at a time. But he's looking out and he's saying, wow. And you know what? The base of Mikdash is going to lie in Gehenna also, and it's going to come back. So maybe, at the end of days, my father can come back, a righteous Yid. And that's what put this idea into him, that what goes down must come up.
What happens if it's not down, up or up? It's always down or something. I mean, then you don't have anything to...
Well, if you personally don't have any up experiences to put against it.
All
right? No, if one personally only can see the down, for whatever reason, then a person's going to become depressed, yes. Then you need to look at Klal Yisrael and say, well, if Hashem did that for the entire nation, he could do that for me as well. Also, it's very rare for a person to have nothing but downs would probably indicate the person has got a perspective problem, because I don't know if there's anybody that never has anything positive in their entire life. And it could be a matter of perspective, is what you see as positive and negative. And it could be the downs are long downs. You know, there are people out of work for extended periods of time. And I was just talking to a fellow who was a very senior person in his company, making what we would all consider to be a very good living, with perks coming out of both ears. And he came in one day and they let him go, last week. And he's like, well, how much severance am I getting? I gave him a handshake, you know, and a hearty good luck. I canceled the severance plan. You know, we don't have any money. Companies, tough times, but thanks a lot. So that's a down. No question, right? That's something that even, fine, if a person had perfect bitachon, you would say, well, it's all for the good. But most people would look at that and they would think that was a negative thing. Right? Would think that was a bad thing. So that person is going to remember, you know what? I remember last time when I was looking for a job and I never thought I was going to find one, and then one day, poof, I did, and that can happen to me again. And if I can't think for myself of anything where I was down and came back up, look at all the things that happened to the Jewish people and they came back up. Hashem, mikimi me'af ardal. Hashem can be mikimi me'af ardal right now. I can find a job tomorrow. But there was a guy, a friend of mine who lives pretty close to here, who, this was more like 5 or 6 months ago, right when the economy started initially tanking, and he also was a senior individual in his company, managing an apartment, had maybe 15, 20 people in it, some sort of research and development. He explained it to me 15 times. I still don't understand what he was doing, but some sort of electronic research, something like that, and they fired the whole department. So he was making a family simcha in 2 weeks, so he was, you know, that would be considered a down, right? So, you know, you see, he told a few of his friends, if you want, you know, to daven a little extra for me. So I saw him again the next day. He said, you don't have to daven for me anymore. I was like, oh God, why? And I was like, what happened? I think maybe he won the lottery. Maybe my davening was so powerful that he won the lottery. And he said, no, you know what, I was at shul this morning, and on the way home, I got a call about someone who didn't even know that I'd lost my job, but wanted to know, would I be interested in switching positions? They had something open at their company. So what goes down, come up. Now he knew that what goes down could come up. And that idea is important, because if you only draw strength and you only feel good and get chizuk from the good times, you're missing something. Because Hashem's plan is not for you to always have what seems like good times. So perhaps they are good times and you're not recognizing them. If you look at the life of the Avos, does it seem like they had happy lives? You know, I mean, look at all the things of Avraham Avinu and all of his trials and finally being told to bring your child, your son, as a korban. I mean, fine, he didn't know that Hashem was going to not make him go through with it. That's a happy thing. So he was happy because he thought that was enough because he's serving Hashem. Some of us are not quite on that level. So to this fellow who lost his job, let's say, the down is losing your job. If he looks back on that in 10 years and he only remembers that he got this job somehow by a phone call, he's missing the point. The chizuk should come, says Asaf, real, emunadik, betachendik, deep chizuk and strength comes from remembering what it felt like when you lost the job and then what it felt like when you got the new one. So therefore you can say, oh, I feel as bad as I did when I lost my job. Oh, wait. When I lost my job and I felt so bad, yes. And remember, the next day I got a new job. If you feel bad over something and all you're comparing it to is the good times, let's say 10 years from now that person, Chas V'Shalom, loses their job again. And he says, oh, I can't believe it, I'm so down. Had so many great things in my life, got all these jobs, etc. This is horrible. How am I ever going to get through it? He's forgotten. The way he's going to get through it is he's going to remember that, yeah, it wasn't all happy phone calls in the car with instant jobs. There were some down times as well. So that down to up should be a source of strength. Should be a source of chizuk that you go from down to up. Not just that Hashem will zap some good things onto you. That when it's real, when you're remembering your own personal, your own Klal Yisrael's down, that should lead you to remembering, and oh yeah, what went down had to come up. That's Asaf's point here. That's what he's ending off with. Any other questions? Two questions.
What about when you're up? You shouldn't have to think about the down too, should you?
You know what? That's a good question. When you're up, do you need to think about the down also? I don't think that Asaf is saying that. You know, he's looking at Gullus as one big down, but on an individual, like, you know, day-to-day basis, if something quote-unquote good happens to you, I don't think you need to remember, oh yeah, and by the way, yesterday was a real downer. Because when something good happens to you, that gives you the chizuk and strength automatically. When he's in his car and the phone rings and he gets that job, he's going to feel pretty good without having to, you know, push a lot of chizuk onto himself. The time a person really struggles with chizuk is when things are bad. It's easy to say that, I am real Baal B'tochen, I won the lottery, you know, and it's easy when things are going great, and all my kids are A-plus genius students, and, and I was just informed that I'm the biggest Talmud Chacham in the universe, and things are going, that's pretty easy to have B'tochen. But it's harder to have B'tochen when things are difficult, and especially in Galus. And he's saying, so what's the key to that? The key to that is remembering that, it may be Galus. The first key is recognizing that even a nice, materially successful Galus is still bad. And then to remember that what was bad will become good. Right? Material success is great. Look how long did it take for the economy to go from really great to stinky?
A year. Totally.
I mean, it seems like it happened almost overnight.
Yeah, I mean, but they said we've been in it for a year. But
okay, a year. That's not a very long time. Right now, there are people losing their jobs left and right who would have told you a year ago they had the most secure jobs you can imagine. Yeah, nothing's really secure. But things change in an instant. Just because material success is no guarantee of anything. You're still in Gullus, things could still change in an instant. So that's a hard thing to remember.
It changed
for the good also. But it's hard to remember that you're in Gullus when you have... Listen, you can go to the Jewel and there's how many shelves full of like kosher stuff that you can buy. Keeping kosher is so easy. I mean, the Jewel is a whole mile away. I don't want to go that far. I'll go to the Kol Tuv or Kol Tui, you know, because that's so much closer. I don't want to go a whole mile for my food. That's way too far. So how hard is that? Right? So you get used to it. It's easy. Right? It can go away like that. So the way you draw strength in those bad times is to remember the other bad times that you came up and that Klal Yisrael comes up from something as dramatic as the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And, you know, there's no way for us to even describe how dramatic it is. I mean, bodies everywhere, the Beis HaMikdash in flames. Now, what was the Beis HaMikdash made out of? Stone. Stone doesn't burn. The Beis HaMikdash in flames, which I guess was okay since most people were dead and they couldn't see it. And the rest that weren't were taken capture and being walked into Gullus. That's, you know, so that seems pretty bad. You know, actually, it was a chesed that Hashem took out his anger on the Beis HaMikdash, because the other choice would have been us. But nonetheless, that certainly, you can't even describe such a thing. It's like a person who's been through Rahman al-Islam, the Holocaust. You ask them, would you describe what it was like? It's beyond anything they can describe. I mean, they're lucky if they don't have nightmares about it. They can't describe it. You read a book about it, it's hard to even read. That's why most of the successful Holocaust books are very cut and dried. You know, like, in 1932, they passed a law like this. Because if they really describe what the situation was like, you can't read it. It's too painful. So to go from that to having the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt again, so certainly Hashem can find you a new job. That's the point. Right? A Freilich and Chanukah. And Emir Tzeshem.